2 Corinthians 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. This will be the text for the sermon. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would be with us now. Give us understanding of your will. Give us power to believe and to live according to what you have given in these precious words. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us for the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Is it possible for you to be too strong to be useful to Christ? I ask the question because I think it is, if strength is understood in a certain biblical way. And I get this from the paradox of 2 Corinthians 12:10, when I am weak, then I am strong. When I learn the deep limitations of my own resources and face debilitating hardships that make me cry out for relief, then I am in a place where the strength of Jesus comes and does what I am not able to do. But when I am strong, self-reliant, confident in my own abilities, forgetful of my need for grace and dependency on grace, then I fail. So, brothers and sisters, let me say to you, and also to me, let's not be strong in our own eyes. Together, let's boast in weakness and enjoy the power of Christ that rests upon all who come to him for strength. You may know that 2 Corinthians was written during a time when its author, the Apostle Paul, was under attack. There were people in Corinth who wanted to discredit him. They belittled his ministry. And they insisted that the church do the same. What an extraordinary thing. What a difficult letter to write. What kind of letter would you write if you are under attack like this? Paul did some really great things in his almost 2 years in Corinth with his friends there, and now people were turning against him, calling him names. And yet, Paul loved Christ, and he loved Christ's people. So he wrote this letter under the power of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 12 contains an amazing confession. I don't think there is a more profound self-disclosure in all of Paul's letters than what we have here. These 10 verses give us a report of the highest peak and the deepest valley in the life of the apostle. His greatest positive experience with God and his darkest trial, suffering so great that he pleaded with Christ 3 times to remove it. Paul's testimony means something to you and to me. Let's not become proud of our experiences, and let's not despise our sufferings. I want to have us all receive these lessons under these 3 points. The limits of privilege, that's one. The uses of suffering, that is how God uses suffering in the lives of his children, that's the second point. And then the weakness and power of Christ. So let's move to the first one, limits of privilege. The Apostle Paul was a special servant of Christ, wasn't he? God used him to do amazing things and to give us glorious explanations of the gospel of Jesus. We know these things. Of course, there is much that Paul did that we do not know anything about. In fact, if he were not slandered by his enemies in Corinth, we would probably never learn about a certain experience that he had with Christ. Here are the words again. Let me read them to you. Verse 2 and 2 through 4. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Seems strange to us that Paul would speak of himself in the third person, but that's what he did. Jesus did this sometimes, didn't he? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's Mark 10:45. It's really good that Jesus was talking about himself with those words, because no one else could have ransomed us. Paul's words tell a story about himself, and in humility, he told it from the sidelines, in the third person. He must have had himself in mind because he owns the boasting connected with the experience. And he did boast. Paul was a boaster, you know. We don't usually commend boasting, but Paul's kind of boasting was a good kind of boasting, and I want to tell you why. First of all, he was addressing the ungodly boasting of those who were promoting themselves in the church. They presented letters, perhaps lists of references and accomplishments as well, to certify their value as leaders and teachers. They were really something, you see. They had letters. Where are your letters, Paul? Why should we listen to you? You're short, you're ineloquent. Why, you don't even charge fees for your speaking engagements. What kind of apostle are you? These kinds of accusations were being made, and the Christians at Corinth were hearing them, and they were beginning to believe them. So Paul took on the uncomfortable task of listing his qualifications. You can find them throughout the letter, and especially in chapter 11. And when you read them, notice that they do not include fees and letters. There is no list of earnings, no references from satisfied customers, no reports of church planting successes, or sellout crowds of applauding ticket holders, none of that. He reported on his trials, his weaknesses. God's certification came in the context of suffering. Then consider that even the report of his vision is presented 14 years after it happened. He didn't parade himself as Jesus' best friend and prove it by talking about the vision. He gave his conversion testimony several times, but never this 14-year-old vision, at least not until he felt almost forced to do so when writing this letter, 2 Corinthians. Then finally, remember that Paul really was boasting in ways known to the saints throughout history. In boasting in his weakness, he was really boasting in the Lord, wasn't he? You know these words from Jeremiah 9:23. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. You boast that way, and you will honor Christ. Now, what was this vision? I really don't know. And you don't know either. In fact, Paul himself did not know it completely. In the body, out of the body, he couldn't tell. What he did know, and what he reported in his letter, is that he was drawn up into heaven, the third heaven, he put it that way, or paradise, and that he heard things that could not be spoken. What did he hear? Where exactly did he go? How long was he there? How did he get back? We do not know. And you know, it's good that we don't know. This is not an experience that you and I ought to seek. It was unique and for the most part unknowable to us in this life. But what a blessing it must have been for Paul. He enjoyed it. He remembered this experience as he was able. But he was also put in a place of risk. The risk of inflating the value of the vision, and thus inflating his own value in his own mind. I say that because of what is coming in the next verses. Now, while you and I cannot make a claim like this, and we ought not to seek an experience like Paul's, we can, and probably most of us have, experienced special times of blessing from the Lord. Positive, feel-good, spiritual moments when we really enjoy the blessings of God and may be tempted to think more of ourselves than we should. God does some great thing for you, and you begin to own it as if you deserve his favor, or are better than other people, or are somehow singled out as privileged. We're all privileged, aren't we? We're the family of God. We have Jesus as our friend and our Savior, our brother and our King. And we have countless blessings because of our adoption into God's family. But we must never allow these blessings to puff us up. Don't let that happen, brothers and sisters. Humbly give thanks, enjoy what God has done, and boast not in your achievements, but in your weakness. Paul was a privileged person, a VIP, we sometimes say. But there was risk in this even for Paul. Paul was placed in danger through privilege. And the danger was the temptation to boast in his own strength. So God puts suffering into his life. And he puts suffering into all of our lives, doesn't he? Let's think about Paul's particular trial, God's design in bringing it, and then we could think of our own trials along the way as well. Christ sent Paul a thorn in the flesh. It was a messenger of Satan, that's what Paul says, but as with all of Satan's intentions, God overruled. He used the darkness for his own good purposes. And in this case, the Lord's purpose was to protect Paul from pride. Verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. There it is. As my brother mentioned earlier, my family lived in Uganda for a time, a remote region in Uganda called Karamoja. And Karamoja is called by some the land of thorns. And that's a very good name for that place because it is loaded with thorn trees. The thorns are hard, they are pointy, of course, and they are very strong. The Karamojong people, they surround their villages with thorn fences to keep out intruders. And I'm here to tell you, it is a very effective approach to security. I once got a bloody cut right here on my balding head by just walking under a tree and lightly brushing against a thorn. They can hurt, but they can be managed. Just watch where you're going or where you're stepping, and you'll make it. Wash your wound, wait for healing, and then healing will come. Paul's image is stronger than that. He did not want his readers to think that this trial was a manageable irritant. Paul's thorn, some say stake would be a better English word for it, it was not a mere nuisance. It was an abiding agony. We don't know exactly what it was. You can read the studies and collect a nice list of possibilities. Most say it was a physical affliction of some kind, maybe a relational bruise, unknown. Whatever it was painful and brought Paul to a place of pleading. It must have been really bad because, as far as we know, Paul did not repeatedly beg for relief from his other really painful trials, like receiving 39 lashes from his enemies 5 times. 5 times. 2 Corinthians 11:24. What was it like for Paul to endure that kind of torture a second time, remembering the feeling of the first? Would you have pleaded for relief if you were faced with a second, third, fourth, and fifth beating? No record of Paul seeking such relief. He may have, of course, but the scripture doesn't record it. And yet this thorn, this verse 7 thorn, was so painful, so agonizing, that Paul repeatedly begged that Christ would take it away. But it remained. Why did it remain? Let me give you two reasons, two ways God used this particular suffering in the life of the apostle. The first thing is specifically mentioned in the text. God's design was to keep Paul from becoming conceited. And that's not difficult to understand. Christ blessed Paul in ways unknown to anyone else. And he loved Paul too much to allow blessing to stand alone. He combined it with suffering to protect Paul from himself. Brothers and sisters, do not despise the hardships that come to you. And they do come. They are God's loving instruments. Things he uses to show you that he is great, that you are weak, and that he is strong for you. Because if you experience only positive, affirming, comfortable things, you will begin to think too highly of yourself. And that is far more dangerous than any trial that comes. If everything always goes well, then how will you know that you're trusting Christ? How will you recognize your own weaknesses? And if you don't recognize your weakness, how will you discover Christ's power? You won't. And that's the point. It's not that Jesus delights in your pain. Not at all. You're never to say that. He is a sympathetic high priest. He has compassion on you. And he knows how you feel because he was here feeling the same things. But in his sympathy, he wants you to trust him, to rely upon him, and to receive power from him. Your weakness and your recognition of your weakness is the means that he has given for you to call upon him and receive his power. And that's why Paul can say, "When I am weak, then I am strong." And weakness exists in many different forms. For Paul, it was a physical weakness, possibly, along with a trajectory toward pride, I suppose. That's a problem for all of us. But for you, and maybe other things, I would be very surprised to learn that there is even one person here who is not conscious of some kind of weakness. Paul's problem wasn't the thorn, as painful as it must have been. That affliction, that thorn, whatever it may have been, was not the real disease. In truth, it was the treatment. And it was the treatment for far deeper conditions, namely pride and self-reliance. God's design in this was to protect Paul from pride. That's one thing. The second is this. God did not remove the thorn so that Paul would learn to pray and rely upon grace. Paul did pray. The Lord was listening. The Lord did not do what Paul begged him to do. And so he kept praying. He knew when to pray. And somehow he knew when to stop praying. We know that Christ heard him, and we know that he answered the prayer because the answer is recorded in the letter. Did you see it? Verse 9. Let me read this to you. But he said to me, Jesus said to me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Those were Paul's words after Jesus spoke. But there it is. The grace of Christ is sufficient. Do you believe that? It was for Paul. And it is for you. It really is. Never be embarrassed to go to him in weakness. Rejoice that he will receive you and that he will provide for you. Do you want the power of Christ to rest upon you? Face your weaknesses, go to Jesus, and plead with him. Not to make your life easy, but to strengthen your faith and your walk with him. I have heard it said that you will learn that Christ is all you need if Christ is all you have. Sometimes God seems to remove much of life's support in order to draw one of his children close. I don't know this personally yet, but I do know some people who know it well. Maybe you know some people. Maybe you're among them. I should say that Paul did not sin in his prayer. It was good for him to want relief, and it was right for him to pray for relief. You can do the same. But life may not shape up the way you want. Go to Jesus and tell him that too. And then rest in his love. Plead for his strength. And rely on his grace, which is always sufficient for you. Because when you are weak, then you are strong. Now let's turn our attention to Christ, his weakness and his power. Maybe it surprises you to hear me say the weakness of Christ, but Paul himself said it near the end of the letter. Paul wrote these amazing words, "For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God." So Jesus was also weak. Not in every way, he was without sin, but in many ways, we might say every other way, he was weak. His whole life was weakness. Despised, rejected, falsely accused. He was called a demon, a drunkard, a glutton, an illegitimate child, Sabbath breaker, a promise breaker, and a blasphemer. He wept at a funeral and was deeply troubled by the betrayal of a friend. He felt every blow that came to him, every word of mockery hurled at him. Did Jesus feel the weakness that Paul felt and that we all feel? Yes, he did. Is he able to sympathize? Yes. But can he really appreciate what it means to plead for relief the way Paul did 3 times? Yes, again. Turn back the clock from Paul's day, just a couple of decades, to the Garden of Gethsemane. You've heard the text a moment ago. Jesus did pray 3 times for the cup to pass. But with that prayer was the recognition that his Father's will must prevail. That's the way to pray, always, for all of us. Jesus did not sin in asking because he was willing to accept the will of his Father. This does, by the way, put to rest the idea that you can discern God's leading through feelings of peace. Jesus was in agony as he thought about what was coming. The climax of Jesus' weakness came when he gave his life for your sins. He was crucified in weakness. Not that he had no power, but that he chose not to use his power to destroy his enemies or escape their judgments. But he submitted to weakness and suffering and death for your sake. For he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. The grave was not able to hold him. He rose in power. He lives in power and provides power to all who come to him in weakness. I hope you believe this. And I hope that you can say with Paul, when I am weak, then I am strong. Jesus knows you. He is present with you. He is tender toward you and will always provide for you. He completely gets how broken the world is and how difficult it is for us to live among the pieces. He understands, he sympathizes, and he is pleased to give you the strength you need to face the trials of life. glory to him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for what you have given us tonight. We pray that you would help us to know these precious truths better and better. We want to believe them. We want to follow them. We confess to you that we are slow to learn them. We need you to come and increase our faith and enlarge our hearts for you, for your word, for your church, and for your world. Help us, Lord, in our weakness, to draw strength from you, our mighty God and King. We love you, we give you our praise, and we offer these prayers in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.